agenda today. Today we're going to study a little-known book that you might not have read recently, and that's Habakkuk. So don't get all worried, you know, it's going to be real easy. But we're going to start out in Luke, and that's a little bit easier to find, of course. I have this quote by Andrew Murray. He's a man who wrote a book called Abide in Christ, and he does a lot of studies on prayer. And he said, some people pray just to pray, and some people pray to know God. And that is really the heart, or the overall heart of what I wanted to share this morning about Habakkuk, but then also about our own lives, is that there's no reason to study anything about prayer or even try to pray unless the purpose is to know God more. And I'm going to talk a little bit right at the beginning here about a question that people have, like, why does it seem like my prayers don't get answered? Because have you had prayers that haven't got answered? Yes, right. I mean, everybody has. So I want to look at some of the reasons, and they're in this record in Luke chapter 11. And we're going to start out in verse 9. It says, I say to you also, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks will receive, and whoever seeks will find, and who knocks, it will be opened to him. So this is a tremendous promise here, isn't it? All we have to do is ask and it will be given. But sometimes it just seems like that's not as easy as it sounds. The part that we have to continue to do is the seeking and knocking. And that's where it takes a little bit more effort than just, oh, Father, can I have a banana? You know, that was a heart cry that lady had, right? And even deep down in her heart, she didn't know whether God would be able to answer that. So life is not so cut and dried. And I think I also wanted to remind you of what the simple word picture for prayer is. It means to seek the shepherding of the strong one. So the strong one is obviously God, our Father. But we need to seek to be shepherded by him. And we can't give up. You know, there are sheep who are in the pasture and, you know, they just are always trying to, like, go off into a corner and get in trouble. I don't need that shepherd. And think that they can figure it all out on their own. I mean, sheep do this, okay? And we think sometimes, oh, we're so much better than sheep, right? No, we actually are worse than sheep. Because a lot of times we don't even know that we need tending or that we need something. We're just merrily on our own little way, going about our lives and thinking we got it all figured out. And at least sheep know that they need a shepherd, okay? We need to know we need tending. We need our Father. We need the answers that only He will provide in our lives. So the first reason why that sometimes it appears we don't get answers to prayer is that we're unavailable. We screen the calls. It's like you have your cell phone, right? And oh, so-and-so's calling up. I'm not answering that right now. I don't care about that. I'm too busy. I'm too distracted. See, the Scott Ungerwitter has that crazy song called Stupid Sheep, you know, and he's comparing people to sheep in that they do that. They just go, I'm too busy. I'm too busy to seek. So that's the first one. Now, keep on going here in verse 11. For what father among you whose son asks him for bread will offer him a stone? And if he asks him for a fish, instead of a fish, will he offer him a serpent? And if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father from heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So it's a context about how if we ask God for the Spirit, he's going to give it to us, right? If we want to speak in tongues, you can. God will never withhold all those good things that come by way of the Spirit in our lives. But sometimes we ask for stones and serpents. And God knows those things are not good for us. So instead of saying, sure, I'll give you that, you know, he says no. And we don't like that answer. So there's two things. We screen the calls. We're not available to listen. Number two is sometimes stones and snakes are not good for us. So we need to accept God's answer, his answer, not our own, what we think it should be. Now keep on going here. We need to go back up to verse 5. And he said to them, who is among you who has a friend and would go to him at midnight and say to him, my friend, lend me 3 loaves, because a friend has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to place before him. And his friend would answer him from within and say to him, do not trouble me, for behold, the door is shut and my children are with me in bed and I am not able to rise and give to you. I say to you, if on account of friendship he will not give to him, because of his persistence, he will rise up and give to him as much as is needed by him. Here's a man who he's already shut the door, his children are in bed, everything's fine. His neighbor comes to him and says, I need some bread, I just have a surprise guest. And the guy goes, hey man, you know, you shouldn't be coming to me right now. I already shut my door. And the guy goes, but you're my friend, aren't you? This is a real need here. And he goes and explains it probably a number of times about why it's not possible for him to be able to take care of this surprise guest unless his friend helps him. So with persistence, the friend says, okay, sure, I'll get up and I'll change my mind. Now we have the idea in our mind that we can talk to God like this, all right? And we do. We have to be persistent. But it's with the expectation that if God is like this friend, he's going to open the door and he will provide what it is that we need. So we don't give up and just turn around and go, oh, well, that was a crazy friend. He's not giving me any bread, so off I go. Try to figure it out myself. He focused in, this man focused in on knowing that if he was persistent, then his friend would provide the bread for him. So that's another point about why we sometimes don't get answers to prayer, is that we don't keep on asking. And I've taught this a number of times before, but it's like if you don't get an answer, you can't hear the answer, then maybe it's time to change the question, right? Like an example would be that, like, when I was a kid and I asked my dad and mom, you know, I want to go to this dance at school. And I was, I guess, 13 or something. And my parents said no. I was like, why not? I can't. I really want to. This is really important to me. And they just said no. And then finally, after getting all huffy and mad and upset and storming off into my room and crying and going, you don't understand me at all, and all these things, right? I finally sat down with my dad and asked, how come you won't let me to go to the dance? And he explained, you know, that he felt I was too young and that there were a lot of things that happened and he was aware of that I was not aware of, that would have exposed me to some, in his opinion anyway, trial and tribulation for me. And so he was actually protecting me by his answer. And when I learned that, even though it was still hard, because I'm like, dang it, I want to go to that dance. it was a good lesson. And my earthly father was like that. So why would I not think that my heavenly father would be like that too? If there's a need and something that we don't understand, we can go to him and change the question and just go, please help me to understand. Please help me to know what's your heart about it. And that's why prayer is about the relationship. It's not about praying to get an answer even. It's about really having this heart-to-heart talk with God. So the last reason is that timing is everything. And that's why I want to go to Habakkuk. Because Habakkuk actually describes a man who did have a really wonderful relationship with God. He was a prophet who had lived during the time of Josiah, and Josiah was a great king, and there had been just wonderful revival going on during the time of Josiah. Josiah knocked down a lot of the idols. He repaired the temple. He set up the worship in the temple again. So Habakkuk had actually been a part of that. He had seen that. Now, after Josiah died, the next kings were terrible. They were awful. I mean, really awful. To the place where, you know, like during Jeremiah was also another prophet during that time. It was like, well, you know, Judah is going to go down the drain here if you guys don't repent. But they didn't. They did not repent. So this is the scene that starts Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm going to read this from the Amplified Version, because I think of all the versions I saw, it was the clearest one to understand. And we're not reading the whole book either, so don't worry. Okay, so the oracle, a burdensome message, a pronouncement from God, which Habakkuk the prophet saw. And he starts out with a question. This is a heart cry from Habakkuk's heart to God. Oh Lord, how long will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? For destruction and violence are before me, and strife continues and contention arises. I mean, he's just pouring out his heart here and going, Judah is messed up. What are you doing about it? You're just sitting there. This is awful situation. What happened to the revival? I don't get it. He's just really upset, okay? And so instead of complaining and mumbling and all these things, he goes straight to God and goes, I need to know why this is happening here. Can you please tell me what's going on? So he goes, and then let's go down to verse 5. God tells him an answer, and he says to him, look among the nations, see, be astonished, wonder, for I am doing something in your days. You would not believe it if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans who rule in Babylon, that fierce and impetuous nation who march throughout all the earth, to take possession of dwelling places that do not belong to them. God told Habakkuk the answer was that the Babylonians were going to be the ones who who would bring judgment upon Judah. And he's like, okay, that's an unusual answer. I was kind of hoping for the one where, you know, you rescue Judah out of this, right? And the Lord goes, no, sorry, it's not going to be rescued. There is going to be a time where Judah will be captured by the Babylonians. And so, can you imagine Habakkuk? He's just sitting there going, okay, Lord, I think I have another question. So go down to verse 12. And he couches it very respectfully. This is not, you know, about screaming out at God. It's about a conversation that he's having with God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. O Lord, you have appointed the Chaldeans to execute your judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct and chastise. He goes, I get it. Okay, you have to use some unbelievers to bring the chastisement to Judah that they deserve. He goes, I get it. You're the rock. You're my rock. But I have another question. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look favorably on wickedness. Why then do you look favorably on those who act so treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked Chaldean oppressors destroy those more righteous than they? He's asking, why are you using somebody who's even more wicked than Judah to punish your people? How could you use the Chaldeans? They are the worst people in the whole world. And it describes them earlier, how terrible they were and how they take over everything and they're cruel and they're going to really destroy everything that God loves in his people. He's going, how can you use somebody who's more evil to bring this kind of judgment? So now chapter 2, verse 1. This is so cool what Habakkuk does. In verse 1, it says, I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the tower, and I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what answer I will give when I am reproved. Habakkuk realizes that he's really confronting God, you know? It's like, hey, I don't get this, but it's along the lines of what I was talking to at the beginning. It's Habakkuk changes his question. He goes to God and asks him, please explain this to me. And then his heart is, I'm going to stand on the tower and I'm going to watch until I get the answer. He would not budge, see? He wasn't like the little sheep, just go and do whatever. He's like, I am going to focus, stay my mind, I'm going to seek until I find. I'm going to knock until it is open. Not in a belligerent way at all. You see? But it's just, God just sees our heart so much. And he's really, God's acknowledging that Habakkuk has this kind of heart to have this relationship, because God doesn't wait very long to answer him. And this is what he says then. It's the most famous passage in Habakkuk. Verse 3, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and engrave it plainly on clay tablets so that the one who reads it will run. He said, I'm going to give you the vision. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen here. Verse 3, for the vision is yet for the appointed future time. It hurries toward the goal for a fulfillment. It will not fail. Even though it delays, wait patiently for it, because it will certainly come. It will not delay. So God is telling Habakkuk, this is absolutely going to come to pass. And I want you to be the one to write the vision down so that every single person who ever reads the book of Habakkuk will understand my heart. This is just amazing. And he's saying that there's going to be an appointed time for this to happen. And you will think that it's delayed, but it won't be delayed because it's my timing in how it happens. Now, verse 4. Look at the proud one. His soul is not right within him. He's talking about the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. But the righteous or the just will live by his faith in the one true God. God is telling him, you have to understand that what is going to happen to the Babylonians is far, far worse than whatever is going to happen to Judah. And it will happen in my time, and I will not hold it back once it's time for it to happen. And what you have to do is live by your faith. Exactly what Barney was talking about last week. You sow the seeds of faith, and you water them with the truth and the promises. So this was the challenge to Habakkuk right here at this point, was to say, okay, am I going to believe God's words? Or am I going to look at the situation? Am I going to be angry? Or am I going to just trust that what God said is true? After this point, whew, it's so amazing. I mean, God gives him the vision in detail, this huge vision of what is exactly going to happen to the Babylonians, how they are going to be taken over by another country, like the Persians and the Medes end up doing this. There's very, very little remnant of the great city of Babylon left. Jackals float there. All this incredible description to show him, look, this is the way it is. This is how it's going to happen. And you can trust this. He told him to write it down, and he told him to keep it in his heart. And that's what we have to do too when we get answers from God. We have to look for those Holy Spirit answers, the things that are God's view. And then when we have God's view, then we have to hold on to it so tight and go, I don't care how long it's going to take for it to come to pass, because I don't know what that time is, but God does. It's like the, all right, this is what's happening, but God. I might be dealing with some, you know, issue of some health thing or whatever else it is, financial. I don't have a job. I need a job. Whatever. It's always you lay it before God, and then you seek for his answers, and you wait until you get them. And then in the meantime, you're saying, but God, but God's promises are true. But the just shall live by faith. I will trust. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh, Lord, my God. You're my God. So why would you withhold? You're not withholding when we don't get the answers. See, it's all about timing. And it's also about seeking. So those are the two main things. We have to get to the very end of Habakkuk. And he comes when he learns all those things. In chapter 3, he goes into this prayer, and it says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet set to wild and enthusiastic music. I don't know if that's exactly what Shigeon means, but anyway, it sounds good, doesn't it? I was thinking of that song, the old-time church choir, you know. I'm going to let nothing steal my joy. Nothing. So then he goes, oh, Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. I have reverence. Oh, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember compassion and love. Habakkuk's heart was just so pure in this, at this point, where he says, okay, I'm going to change my prayer. It's going to be revive your work. Make it happen in your time. I'm going to change my prayer and change it from all this questioning stuff that I was doing before, and I'm really sorry I did that. But now, okay, please help me to see, like, where your work is and how it's going to unfold. So after this point, God shows him another vision, and you can read the whole rest of chapter 3, but he shows him about how the Messiah is going to come, and that the ultimate reason why Judah will be rescued is because of the anointed one who is to come. And that's in verse 13. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation and rescue of your anointed one. You struck the head from the house of the wicked to lay him open from the thigh to the neck. Selah means pause and calmly think of that. We're supposed to come to this place where not only does God have an immediate answer and to be able to explain things to us as we're going through it, but he has an ultimate answers too. And that those are the ones we need to keep our eyes on. And go, for us, the anointed one has already come, right? But he's coming back. And that solves a lot of questions. And there'll be this wonderful time where we'll know even as we are known. And so the things that we see through a glass darkly right now are going to become clear. That's also part of knowing great is thy faithfulness. See? It's that we don't get to have like the entire picture of every believer in the world. We get to see our little corner of it. And we have to base our decisions on what we're doing and what we're choosing right this moment to do the things that God puts in front of us to do. Love the people that are in front of you. Serve the ones that God shows you how to do and what to do. And don't worry about all the rest, because he has it figured out. So after God showed Habakkuk about how it's really going to be about the Messiah here, Habakkuk totally changes his view, and he ends up praising God so much. So verse 16 says, I heard and my whole inner self trembled. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay and rottenness enter my bones and I tremble in my place. He's so humbled because God showed him these things. And he says, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade and attack us. It's hitting him again that the Babylonians are going to come, and it's going to be a really, really bad time, and he's going to witness it. But he goes, though the fig tree does not blossom and there's no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive fails and the fields produce no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold and there's no cattle in the stalls, which is the description of what happened to Judea when the Babylonians came and set the temple on fire and destroyed everything that they owned. Verse 18, yet I will choose to rejoice in the Lord. I will choose, see? I will choose to shout in exultation in the victorious God of my salvation. That's what we have to do too. We have to choose. We have to choose to rejoice in the midst of any kind of tribulation, no matter what it is. And really, really be confident that as we seek the shepherding of God as our Father, he will do it. He will not withhold. He's not a piker. He's not the one, he's not the friend who shuts the door and says, no, I'm never giving you any bread. Then the last verse is probably the best one of all, I think. It's, the Lord God is my strength, my source of courage, my invincible army. He has made my feet steady and sure like hinds feet, like a deer, and makes me walk forward with spiritual confidence on my high places of challenge and responsibility. I mean, they added all those words in there. But he makes my feet like hinds feet and sets me upon my high places. And that's not just about following the how the baby deer follows the mother deer up the side of the mountain. It's that God wants us to have the long view. He wants us to scamper up the mountain to get to the top, to look out over it and see, oh, there's the enemies. Oh, that's your wisdom. Oh, that's what's happening over here. So that we can be on the high places to see His view, God's view. If we're down in the valley and we're looking at all the problems, we can't see His view, right? He wants us to, He will guide us up the mountain to get to the top so we can walk forth with spiritual confidence. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon my high places. What do you do when you get up at the high places? Oh, wow, what a view. This is fantastic. That's how God wants us to live our lives, is having prayer be an everyday, all day experience where we're just going to Him time after time. Tell me your view. Tell me how to understand this. I need to know what to do. And we don't shut off our cell phones. We don't go, but I really wanted to do this. You know? We don't do any of those things. Instead, we leave that cell phone on all the time so we can hear. We persist in the questions until we get the Holy Spirit answers. And we praise and give Him honor and glory for having this incredible wisdom to know how it's all going to end up. And even when we don't understand, then we hold on to the hope of His return, because at that point we will. That's persistent prayer. And that's what Habakkuk did. He was so confident in his relationship with God that he felt like he could come up to Him and ask God, you know, I really don't get this. And God was so patient and so wonderful to show him and actually allow Habakkuk to be the one to write down the vision of what was going to happen to the Babylonians. And every single bit of it came true, every single thing. So that's what we can do. There's a quotation that Brother Lawrence was a guy who was a monk who lived in the, I think around the 1300s or something. And he was a kitchen, he worked in the kitchen. That's all he did. All day, every day. He worked in the kitchen. But he wrote this book about practicing the presence of God. And God showed him how, even in all of his work every day, and how consuming it was, that he could practice the presence of God. And he says, oh, see, I can't even read it now. There is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. A continual conversation with the God who created the heavens and the earth, but who's also our Father. It's amazing, and we have the privilege of having that. So I think I want to just close with prayer today. Father, you exhorted us in the manifestations that we can walk in the freedom that you have called us to, that you love us beyond anything that we can comprehend. And we acknowledge that right now and lift our hearts to you and just thank you that all the doubts and questionings and different things that were all tumbled up in there, we can lay at your feet. And we can know that you are faithful to stand behind your promises, as well as to give us spiritual answers to every single thing that we need. So we're giving it over to you right now and walking out today with just great praise and thanksgiving and shouting about how You are the God of salvation, and you have the ultimate answer for every single thing, and that we are so honored to be able to know that we can be a part of that and see it come to pass as it is in your timing. So just like Jesus prayed, our Father who art in heaven, sanctified and hallowed be your name, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we thank you that we can pray those things and praise you in a continual conversation all day, every day. So we thank you for that. And we're praying in our wonderful brother's name, who was the anointed one who came to not only die for us, but to be resurrected so that we might have this relationship with you. We can't even really begin to explain sometimes how precious that is, but we love you. In the name of our risen Lord, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.